Good morning, everyone. My name is Lee. If I haven't met you before, I can see lots of new faces here, so you're very welcome, and I look forward to meeting you over some hot cross buns. Keep your Bibles open to Mark chapter 15, and we're going to be getting into that. How about I pray before we begin? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can come here this morning and reflect on an event that happened 2,000 years ago that has so much significance for us. Lord, we know that many of our brothers and sisters in Christ are in extra danger today because it's Easter. We think of them. We know that they will have to meet in secret. We know that there'll be great fear for them. We pray that you would protect them. Help us to make the most of this morning as we come before your word together in Jesus' name. Amen. This might be something really obvious, but have you noticed that we often hold people with more power and authority to a higher standard? So the bloke next door to me can talk about his weird political views. He can say some really racist comments, and that's fine. He's just the guy next door. But if it's a politician or someone in the media or a minister, we're going to be pretty annoyed, aren't we? It affects us more. Maybe if you're a teacher or a student at school, one of those rare moments that happen in the classroom where the teacher does something that they've been telling the students to not do. And the kids get all excited, like, oh my goodness, you just did... What? You've been telling us never to do that and you just did it. And then they go home to their parents and for the first time in 3 years, they actually tell their parents what they've done at school today. You know, Mr. Teacher, he swore. He didn't do his homework or something like that. I know that when I'm driving and I'm driving near a police car, I start to check my speedometer a lot more. I'm like, okay. And then it's like I'm driving my L's test again. I'm checking my mirrors more, indicating off roundabouts. But something else I do is that if I notice that the police like car is speeding, I get all annoyed about that. I don't care if other people speed or make a mistake. I'm like, hang on, you're the police. You can't be doing that. I've never taken down their number plate, but I'm tempted. I wouldn't know what to do with it. We hold those in authority to a much higher standard. And maybe we're right to do that. I think there's some good in that. And this has definitely been the case with Steve Smith and the ball tampering scandal. I think the most shocking part for a lot of people was that he was the captain. He was the good Steve Smith captain of the Australian cricket team, not just some bit part player. Well, it's Good Friday, and Good Friday is when Christians all around the world, we reflect on and we celebrate the death of Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, the Romans, they stuffed up. They betrayed Jesus' justice. The Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, he 100% knew that Jesus was innocent. He desperately didn't want to sentence Jesus to be crucified. But he caved to pressure from the Jews. He handed him over and Roman soldiers did their job and they executed Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, the Jews betrayed him. Jesus claimed to be their long-awaited for Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the Jews. But because he didn't fit their selfish idea of who the Messiah must be, they wanted him dead. One of Jesus' friends, you probably know, Judas, he was the one who got paid to betray Jesus to the Jews. When Jesus stood before Pilate, Jesus' best friend, most enthusiastic follower, Peter, he denied even knowing Jesus. Jesus? Who's that? I don't know what you're talking about. It's a disgrace. But when Jesus died on the cross, as we just read then, he cried out. Look at verse 34. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm sure Jesus expected to be betrayed. You know, it's one thing for the Romans and the Jews to betray Jesus. It's another for his close friends, disciples, to betray Jesus. But for God to forsake his own son is shocking. I think many of us here would hold God to the highest standard above everyone else. We hold God to the highest standard, and rightly so. So this is shocking. If God is real, is this really the sort of God that we want to be in relationship? A God who would do this to his own son? A father that would treat his own son in this way? Why is God forsaking his own son, Jesus? And if God won't even spare his own son such suffering, then what hope do you and I have? Because Jesus was perfect. He never once rejected God. He did nothing wrong. He was perfectly obedient. And yet he hung on a Roman cross. We constantly reject God. You know, my life is about as perfect as a rotten banana. What hope do I have? What hope do you have? And we see it. We experience suffering in the world. It's not like we don't know about this. Why on earth does God, a God who claims to be so loving, allow so much suffering and evil in our world? Even his beloved children, Christians, aren't spared such suffering. And as I prayed before, many Christians around the world this weekend, this Easter, will experience great suffering. So in answering this question this morning, why does God forsake his own son Jesus? My prayer as well is that we'll understand in part, not fully, in part, why God allows suffering and evil in this world today. So why does God forsake his own son Jesus? Well, two crucial things happened when Jesus died on the cross. The first thing you'll see in verse 33 was dark. Darkness came over the whole land. And the second thing is in verse 38, and that's that a temple curtain was torn. Now, these seem more odd than like crucial details. So let me explain. Firstly, the darkness. Look with me at verses 33 and 34. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As Jesus was dying, it becomes completely dark at a strange time, from midday till 3 p.m. There is no scientific explanation for this. So unless this really happened, this is an embarrassing detail for Mark to include. I mean, who would believe that such a supernatural event would happen? Well, look at verse 39. "And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, 'Surely this man was the Son of God.'" This Roman, with no interest in Jewish religion, he was happy to do his job and to crucify the Son of God, this Jesus character. He would have carried out countless crucifixion, but he is flawed by this one. The one on the ground who watched it all take place cannot come to any other conclusion except this is the Son of God. We don't have any scientific evidence of this supernatural event, but we have an unlikely and so a very reliable witness. But there is more to this darkness, because in the Bible, darkness symbolizes God's anger at sin. Not only did God allow Jesus to physically suffer a Roman crucifixion, but he's directing all of his anger at sin on Jesus. Why? Why is God the Father doing this to his son? Well, he isn't angry at Jesus. He's angry at you and me, at humanity. You see, we're the ones who hurt God. And I think we know that. Now, we think the terrors of this world hurt us. And they do, don't they? When you watch the news, when evil and suffering is close to you, it hurts. It hurts in so many ways. But what you and I see and feel, it barely scratches the surface of the evil that's in this world. What God sees and the corresponding hurt that he feels is beyond us. I mean, just even take the hurt, and I'm sorry to do this, but just take the hurt that you've experienced in your life and imagine rolling that into just one moment. It would be unbearable. And God feels that. I don't know if this is good maths, but God feels that times humanity every day. This darkness is beyond our comprehension. And so, this suffering and evil that we see and we feel, what it is, it's actually God sharing his feelings, a tiny bit of his feelings with us. And why would he do that? Well, he does it out of love. He shares it with us so that we know that life without God is terrible. Rejecting the Creator is a bad idea. It's bad. And there's also a loving warning in this, a warning about hell, that an eternity without God completely is going to be really bad, beyond what we can describe. It's infinitely worse. I can't give you a reason for each suffering that has happened to you and around the world. I can't give you an answer for that, but I can tell you that all suffering is God's way of saying, look, look at this life without me. It's bad. It's so bad. An eternity without me, if you don't trust me, if you don't know me, it's going to be so much worse. And Jesus took it all on himself. If we get that, then we see Jesus' death, this supernatural darkness, in a whole new light. Something like this is occurring. Imagine that every time that I sin, God picks up a stone, a small stone. Every time I think a bad thought, every time I lie, every time I get angry at my kids, God picks up a small stone. And that means that by the end of my life, I've probably accumulated 2 Everest-sized mountains of stones. And so, for all of humanity throughout history, God would hold thousands of planets worth of stones. That's a lot of sin. And all of that gets hurled at Jesus when he dies on the cross. The suffering Jesus experienced on the cross wasn't just crucifixion. It wasn't just a moment of hell. It was all of it rolled into one moment. It's devastating. He bore the full force of God's anger at our sin. But doesn't that just make it worse? Why would God do that to his son? It's not fair. Well, the second detail is that the curtain is ripped. So look with me at verses 37 to 39. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." What a weird detail to include. You know, the Son of God is dying, and Mark goes, "Oh yeah, and by the way, a bit of fabric in the temple got ripped." That's kind of strange, isn't it? Well, this curtain was significant because the temple was where God dwelled, where God made his home. It's where only Jewish people could approach God via the Jewish animal sacrifice system. And so what Mark is saying is Jesus is that sacrifice. Jesus is the Lamb of God, a once for all sacrificed. He has opened the way to relationship with God through his death, through him taking on all that sin, those stones, that anger, that evil. And his death is doing away with the need for the Jewish sacrificial system. It's like he's tearing down the temple. And you can now approach God through Jesus' death. God abandoned and deserted his own son. Worse, he poured out his anger on Jesus in great punishment, even though Jesus was completely innocent. And why did he do this? Darkness, uncomprehendable darkness for Jesus, and relationship with God forever for us. That's why we call it Good Friday. This is the worst suffering that any one individual has experienced. It's sickening, it's unjust, it's unfair, and it was always part of God's plan from the creation of the world. Jesus suffered in your place to bring you back to God. If you're not in a relationship with God, if you don't know him personally, if he is some distant figure for you, then you can come to him. That's what the death of Jesus is about. He died for you. And this is it. This is your only option to know God. You don't have to impress him though. You don't have to jump through some hoops or tick off certain religious requirements in some specific order. Any belief that tells us we have to live a certain way or do certain things or not do certain things to be accepted by God, do you know what it does? It mocks the death of Jesus. It's like, oh yeah, Jesus died and he did all that. That's just not quite enough, you know. We have the power. That's ridiculous. Sometimes it does make more sense to us though. We're used to that. We want to atone for our mistakes and our sins, but we can't in this case. Only Jesus can. What you have to do is you have to accept that part of that darkness that Jesus experienced was what you deserved, was meant for you. And come confidently to God. Come confidently in prayer before God. Confident because when Jesus died, he made the way. He ripped the way to God open for you. He did it for you. Now, like all suffering, Jesus' death, it captures our attention. Hopefully, at least today, it captures our attention. But sadly, like much suffering, its impact on us fades over time. Maybe as you've listened to me speak, you thought, yeah, I've heard this all before. Come on, say something new and exciting. Don't worry, I thought exactly the same thing as I was preparing this talk. Man, what can I say that'll just spice things up a bit? You know, how many Good Friday services have we been to? The death of Jesus, we talk about it every week, let's be honest. You see, we're always getting new things. We get bored of the same old things. I mean, imagine eating bolognese for dinner every night. Bolognese, but what? You'd be thinking, but there are burgers, there are burritos, there's curries, you know, there's all these other, there's schnitzels to be had. Well, Jesus' death isn't bolognese. It's the Son of God dying for you. It can't be outdone. It can't be replaced. You know, I can replace bolognese with burritos, but you can't replace Jesus' death with another religion, with something else. No one else took God's wrath like that. It can't be outdone by anything. And so we can't talk about anything else because nothing else compares. We need to hear this. Friends and family, strangers that you interact with over this weekend desperately need to hear this from you. You need to tell them about this. Maybe you need to hear this Maybe you've heard this 100 times before and it just hasn't sunk in for you. Maybe you need to reflect on the darkness Jesus bore, part of which you deserve for the way you've ignored and rejected God. I mean, we saw Steve Smith apologize, and there was something beautiful about that. Admitting wrong. That's what we need to do when we come before God. But maybe you think that you're not someone Jesus would love and welcome into his family. Too broken, too messed up. There's just no way. Well, you can think that, but the Bible tells you over and over again that Jesus died for you. He loves you and he welcomes you. And if you want to talk with someone this morning about this, Paul and I, maybe the person who came with you this morning, would love to talk with you about how significant this is. But to finish with, I'm going to pray for us now. So let's pray. Father, we are so sorry that your son's death, the central event in history, in eternity, is something that we just, it fades on us. It loses its impact. We're so sorry for that. But we're thankful that even when it loses its impact, if our trust is in that event, if we keep coming to you, not trusting in our own righteousness or religion, that we're in relationship with you. We're just so thankful we can talk to you, that we can know you, that we can call you Father, that you have a purpose for the suffering in this world, even if we don't see it. If Jesus can suffer that much and there's a reason, we trust you. We trust that you are good, that you are loving. Thank you for reminding us each day that life without you is bad. I pray that that would make us cling to you even more. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen.